not where we come and we tell Christ, like, good job for you. It's our resurrection. It's that we are risen with Him and we have victory, and it should be the message of our life. Everywhere we go, every person we see, every time we start a conversation, the introduction or the message of our life is Christ is risen. As we all know that this is Thomas Sunday, and the message of this gospel is full of so many different messages and meanings and different ways we can reflect. And I know we're used to talking about doubt and unbelief, but I didn't want to depress us, because I think all of us, we all go through our ups and downs of doubt and unbelief. We know that Christ appeared to His disciples on the day of His resurrection, and they were gathered there, all in one place with the exception of Thomas. I began to ask myself, like, why would you wait when Thomas isn't there? It's as if He's like setting Thomas up for fail. As soon as he's not there, Christ shows up, and then when Thomas asks to see, He says, like, He's basically talking about his doubt and his unbelief, even though the rest of the disciples got to see. We always blame Thomas, but we don't realize that in the gospel, the week before Christ revealed Himself to Thomas, He revealed Himself to disciples. And He manifested Himself and He said, peace be to you. Then we have, of course, as we know, St. Thomas is doubting. But it's not doubt, actually. If you study the life of Thomas, Thomas was a strong disciple. Thomas wasn't somebody that was just like shaken by the wind. And you have to understand, take this passage in its context. They were eating, sleeping, drinking with Christ day and night, watching Him perform miracles every day. And all of a sudden, Christ is crucified, put in a tomb. We don't know where He is. Our Savior, the one that we surrounded our whole life, revolved our whole lives around Him, is gone. You could imagine the grief that the disciples went through when they experienced this absence of Christ's presence. It's important for us to understand that Thomas didn't doubt. He believed. He didn't doubt. He knew. But he insisted on unbelief. Because previously, a few weeks before, he saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And when Christ was on His way, they knew that Jesus was wanted. They wanted to kill Him. And Thomas says, let us go with Him that we may die with Him. He wasn't doubting. Somebody that wanted to die with Christ wasn't doubting. Also, resurrection for the Jews, with the exception of the Sadducees, they believed in the resurrection. It was something they believed in. And it wasn't strange. And they saw it with their own eyes with Lazarus. So Thomas himself didn't doubt. But what had happened was, is that the grief from the loss of Christ, the suffering, or that emotional distress, kind of put him in a funk. It made him get to a point where he insisted on not believing. He was saying, I'm not going to believe unless I see with my own eyes and touch with my hands. Often God uses opportunities of disbelief for opportunities to expand our faith. I felt like it was really sad that Christ waited when Thomas wasn't there. It shows the importance of our gatherings together. God wanted to show the importance of when we all are together. He didn't mean for any of us to be living on our own islands. He wanted us to be one body, with one mission, with His presence in our midst. But when Thomas chose to grieve outside of the fellowship of the rest of the disciples, because they were grieving and they were praying and they were worried for their lives. They were concerned that what happened to Christ might happen to them, they're followers of Jesus. You can only imagine what they were going through. But Thomas chose to grieve on his own. But Christ wants to show the importance of our gatherings together as one. And instead of talking about Thomas and his disbelief, I actually want us to learn the message from the actions of the disciples. The disciples, when they were in that upper room and Christ entered in the room without entering through doors, he just showed up. He said, "Peace be unto you." And he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." They understood that in order for them to have the same power of resurrection, they had to live the life of Jesus. They had to live the life of Jesus. It couldn't just be an automatic transfer of power. It's for those that are living the lives of Christ. And so they took it upon themselves, as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us to fulfill the same message of Jesus. So what did they do? The first thing is that the absence of their brother didn't go unnoticed. As soon as Christ blessed them with his presence and gave them the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Those whose sins you retain, they are retained." As soon as they took that blessing, they went to Thomas. And they spoke to him. They said, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas's absence didn't go unnoticed. How many of us, week in, week out, maybe people that you pray with every week, and they're always in the pews, few weeks go by, and they're not here. Does their absence go unnoticed? Do people notice that some people are going through one of those times? Maybe they're grieving, maybe they're doubting, maybe they're struggling with something in their life that's caused them to not take the blessing of our gathering with Christ in his midst. Not the disciples. You see the change in their lives after the resurrection. A few weeks ago, they were fighting about which one of us is the greatest. So now it's clear. At least we know Thomas is not the greatest. Right? He's not in our midst. He didn't get the blessing. He's not the greatest. So let's just keep it among us 11. But you see that the next week, so the first week, Christ came in their midst. The next week, Thomas was with them. So you have to believe, number one, understand, learn the lesson, that your brother and your sister should not go unnoticed. You have to notice each and every member of this body. St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how much we need each other. He says, "Let there be no schism in the body of Christ." How can the eye say to the hand, "I have no need of you"? We are one body. And we cannot live without each other. We are one. And you will never be able to stand before Christ complete unless you stand there with your, unless you stand there with your brother or your sister. How many of us are our hearts burdened for those that are around us? That our hearts feel the absence of the person that you went to church with 5 years ago. You haven't seen them forever. Or the person that was in your Sunday school class and you haven't seen them for years. That same person that you grow up with is somewhere, but they've gone unnoticed. I commend the disciples that they didn't forget their brother, they went. So the first thing is, the absence of their brother didn't go unnoticed. The second thing is that they shared their personal experience with Christ. They came to him and they said, "We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord." How many of us are going out and telling others, "We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord." Sometimes I doubt. I doubt how many of us have really experienced and know the love of God. How many of us have experienced the healing of Christ's salvation, the healing that comes from His love. Imagine that for the great or the terrible disease of cancer or AIDS, you have the medicine. You have the medicine in your pocket. And you're living among people that are suffering with cancer, and you look at them and you feel like, that's so sad. That's so sad that they're suffering from such a terrible disease, and the medicine is in your pocket. What should happen to a person like that? What should happen to the person that has the medicine with them for the healing of the disease, but they don't share it? What should happen to that person? Is it fair for that person to be living among us as a brother or a sister, but is not sharing the medicine for my healing? Imagine how you would feel if you knew that you had a disease and somebody had the medicine for your healing and you didn't bring it out. You didn't bring out the medicine. So many people are hurting, are grieving, are doubting, their faith is shaken, and God wants us who have really experienced His love, who have experienced the power of His resurrection, to share with others and say, we have seen the Lord. Just like the Samaritan woman. Let me tell you about a man who has told me everything that I've ever done. This is a woman who had new life. If you've received new life, you would do like the disciples and run to those that are not in your midst, that God has put in your life, that you would share your personal experience with Christ with them. You have no idea the impact that often that has. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, it talks about a watchman who stands on a tower, who looks out for enemies that are going to come and attack the country. And the Bible says that for the watchman, if when he sees the enemy and he doesn't blow the trumpet and the people are killed, the blood of those people will be on his shoulders. But if the watchman is standing on the tower and sees the enemy coming and shouts or blows the trumpet and says, be alert or be ready, because the enemy is coming to sweep away your souls, if we blow the trumpet, the blood will fall upon their own shoulders because you gave them the warning. Their blood will be on your shoulders and on my shoulders if we do not share our experiences with Christ and tell others, we have seen the Lord. Let me share to you with what I've seen. Again, sometimes I doubt if anyone's really seen Him. If people have seen Him and tasted Him, you would end up being crazy for God. I have to share His message. It's not about me. Christ is risen. And that's the message, is that we walk around to everyone, we say, Christ is risen, we have new life. But even when they did that, Thomas told them, he says, unless I see, I will not believe. He insisted on his unbelief. Now the disciples could have said, you know what, Thomas? If you don't believe after all that you've seen, that's your problem. Go away. You don't belong with us. You don't belong to share in fellowship with us. You're not one of us. Is that what they did? You see, the next week, Thomas is in their midst worshiping and in fellowship with them, even though he doesn't believe. We have to make sure that we don't cut off others. That you don't cut off others from our assembly. The Bible tells us, what fellowship does light have with darkness? He's saying, we shouldn't have fellowship with unbelievers. What he means is, not that we shouldn't mix, but that we shouldn't mix with them without a purpose. Without the purpose of sharing the gospel message of Christ. Even though Thomas didn't believe, They had faith that if Thomas stayed with them, he was going to believe. How many of us are integrated in our communities? More than ever in the last month or two, I've gotten to know like all the neighbors that are around me in my little neighborhood. I don't know if it's because of our new baby or if it's because I'm just the strangest looking person in the neighborhood. But somehow people, they make conversations with me. Our kids play together with each other at the park. So I've gotten to know them. And I began to feel this responsibility. How is it that I, who have Christ, and I, who are enjoying the blessings of God, can live or sit among people that don't know Him or believe in Him, and I can just zip my mouth and just play like not pretend that nothing's happened? I have a burden on me that's telling me God is putting me there and I cannot cut them off. I cannot say, my congregation is big enough. I have enough people that I'm responsible for. No, I am responsible for every person that God puts in my path. The job that you have, that annoying boss that is driving you crazy at work, God wants you there. God wants you in that place of work. He wants you in that neighborhood. He wants you at that gym. He wants you in those places so that you could tell them, I have seen the Lord. And if they insist on unbelieving, don't cut them off. Keep them close by. They didn't reject Thomas, but they kept him close by that they themselves would be the aroma of life. St. Paul says in the epistle to the Corinthians, it says, we are the aroma of life. We are the ones in which they are going to sense or smell the aroma of life. You are Christ's. That responsibility is on you. You are the aroma of life. You are the one that Christ has put in every position. You're the watchman. You're the one that if you don't sound the trumpet, their blood is on your shoulders. Lord, why am I at this job? Why did I meet this person? How come this person came and sat and talked next to me at Starbucks? Because God wanted you to say, we have seen the Lord. This obligation is on every single one of us. We can't cut others off. We have to keep them attached to us. Everybody has this need for belonging, this need for togetherness and community. And there's so many people that you're around, none of my neighbors, they don't know anybody else. They have like 2-3 friends. You're surrounded with hundreds of people that you're part of a community with. Do you know how many people are hungry to be a part of a family or a community? Believe me, God's power is in your hands. Which is why he told the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. Those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And he gave that is when he initiated the priesthood. And he gave them this authority. And they wanted Thomas to enjoy that gift of the priesthood. To enjoy that authority or the gift of the Holy Spirit that they received. How about you? Do you want others to share in that same gift? Number one, don't let your brothers and sisters go unnoticed. I can't remember everyone, but you can. You can remember your inner circle, or the people that you know, or your cousins, or your sister that hasn't come, or your relative that is far from God, and you have that responsibility. We're forefathers, but you guys are hundreds. Imagine if everybody was witnessing to their own little circles. How many people? That by their faith, by your faith, others will come to know. And that because they were gathered together in faith, Christ came in their midst and revealed himself to Thomas. That Thomas would make the great proclamation saying, my Lord and my God. Because of their faith and their witnessing to Thomas, he could come and say, my Lord and my God. I pray that one day all those that are around us, all those that we witness to, one day would be able to say, my Lord and my God, because of your faith. Last point. For those that are far from us, so that we don't cut them off, the least we can do is include them in our prayers. When you read the great prophets of the Old Testament, Daniel the prophet, the righteous Daniel, would stand before God and say, Lord, we have sinned against you. Daniel, you were filled with the Holy Spirit. You were a righteous man. You were interpreting the dreams of the pagan kings. You were a man of God, but yet he stood before God and he confessed the sins of all those that were around him. We are meant to be intercessors. Nehemiah did the same thing. In the palace of the king, he was the cupbearer. When he heard the news of Jerusalem, he wept and he mourned and he stood before God and he said, me and my fathers have sinned against you. What is your problem? You're in the palace. Who cares about the people that sinned and were burned, and they burned Jerusalem because of the great sins of Israel? Who cares about them? Not Nehemiah. He confessed the sins of his brothers. I pray that we ourselves, just like St. Paul, had the ministry of reconciliation. He says, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says, I speak on Christ's behalf. How about we who are connected to each other as one body? We repent on their behalf. We confess and we say, Lord, forgive my sins and forgive their sins. And we take the sins of others upon ourselves and we say, Lord, I've sinned. Don't hold it against them. I come before you in repentance and I shed tears for their sake, that you would have mercy on them. And because they did that for Thomas, his faith was restored. Grant that we would be like the disciples, that we could take their blessings, that we would witness, that we wouldn't cut anyone off from our assembly, but that we would be like infiltrating the community. Every single one of us, a light in darkness, shining light. Where there is light, there can be no darkness. And if God is in you, no one can be against you. God wants to use you for the glory of His name. I pray that we would take the blessings of these disciples and take their example and remember our brethren to share our personal experiences with others and to not cut off anyone from the blessing of knowing Christ.